Well, Hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And to be quite frank with you, I come to the microphone today because this message is for the Challenge Ministries Radio congregation. And I come to the microphone with a mixed bag of emotions and feelings, and I'm going to ask you not to multitask while you listen to this. I'm going to ask you to give it your undivided attention because there's a lot resting on it. I'm going to have to cover some areas today that are going to be objectionable to some of you, rejected by some of you, received by some of you, appreciated by some of you, and disliked by some of you. But you see, to my way of thinking, when the scripture is as clear as daylight, it should be revealed just as it is stated. When the scripture is as clear as the nose on your face, it should be received just like it's stated. I have a very simplistic approach in my walk with God. If God says do it, do it. If God says don't do it, don't do it. Now that word applies to individuals. It applies to nations. It applies to the church. Unfortunately, it's often not understood nor practiced by individuals, nations, and sometimes even the church itself. Join with me while I pray before I go any further into this, would you? Father God, you know what I am feeling, you know what I'm sensing, and you know how I approach this. I approach it humbly before you, Father, asking you, Holy Spirit, begging you, Holy Spirit, to give me the anointing, the insight, the understanding that I need to articulate this in such a way that it can be understood and received. And I'm asking you to use it as you would use it in the life of each and every individual who hears it. So, Holy Spirit, I need you, and I'm asking you to anoint me to glorify the Father, to glorify the Son, and to present this biblical truth as the Father would have it presented. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, just like the apostles of the early church, was concerned about false teachers and false doctrine penetrating the church. It was in that day. It is in this day. Now, I'm going to take a little different approach at this point, and I'm going to tell you up front. I'm going to try to cover three major divisions in this message. I want to, number one, cover the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, or Paul the Apostle, which most of us really know so well. But in order to get to the bottom basic line of what I'm teaching in this time together, I'm going to have to break it down like this. So I'm going to cover, once again, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, or as I said, Paul the Apostle, as we know him. And then secondly, we want to examine very carefully Paul's source of doctrine. The source of doctrine that Paul taught, that he believed, that he embraced. And then thirdly, we want to look at Paul's doctrine concerning church leadership. So we want to look at one, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, or Paul the Apostle. Secondly, we want to examine Paul's source of doctrine. And thirdly, we want to look at Paul's doctrine concerning the leadership of the church. So let's take the first item, Paul's conversion experience. You'll recall that he's on his way to Damascus. He's going up there to arrest and persecute Christians. And he encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus. Once again, we go to Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Slow down for a moment now. Can you imagine a few minutes ago you had perfect vision, and now you're blind? You've been blinded by the light, perhaps, by God's judgment on him, but he's now blind. And 3 days and three nights, he's blind. During that time, he doesn't eat anything. He doesn't drink anything. I have no doubt there was a lot of soul searching going on. I have no doubt there was a lot of soul searching going on. Now we come to verse 10 of Acts 9. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Here I am, Lord. That's a great answer. Here am I, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. You see, people of God, understand something. Prosecution of the people of God is nothing new. Persecution of the people of God is nothing new. It has been practiced for centuries past, and it will be practiced for the time remaining until Christ returns. It is being practiced in nations of the world today, and it is increasingly becoming more evident in this nation, the United States of America. And it will continue to do so with ever-increasing subtlety and pressure, and it will be even more so under the one world order of Antichrist, and the church will be here. Acts 9:14. Lord goes on talking to Ananias, Ananias goes on talking to the Lord, saying, And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Verse 19. So when he received food and was strengthened, then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Take note of that. He's received his sight. He has been baptized into the body of Christ in the name of Jesus. And he spent several days there with the disciples at Damascus. Keep track of that. You'll hear it later. Verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. This man who was persecuting the church, standing against Christ, standing against the kingdom of God, standing against the people of God, is now in the synagogues teaching Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then all who heard him were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus was the Christ. And now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Those who had been his friends and confederates just a few days before, you're going to preach Christ? We hate you. You're going to say that Jesus is the Messiah? We hate you, and we're going to kill you. And so they plotted to kill him. But their plot was made known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. They was waiting for him to try to get out of the city. And when he got to the gate to go out of the city, they were going to kill him. No doubt they had assassins, maybe paid assassins, waiting to kill him. Verse 25, then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. What a humiliating experience for a man of his position just a few days before. And now he's escaping as they let him down through the wall in a large basket. We know this. He left Damascus that night, and we know that he spent 3 years in the desert of Arabia. So with that in mind, we've looked at his conversion. Now we want to examine Paul's source of doctrine. Listen to me. Listen to me carefully, people of God. We're now going to look at Paul's source of doctrine because you are being introduced to his doctrine day after day, week after week in your churches if the church you attend is preaching the whole counsel of God. If they're preaching the whole counsel of God, teaching the whole counsel of God. See, I view this is so important. This is so important. He is now going to cover his personal testimony. Think of yourself as sitting in the church of Galatia. And Paul the Apostle has come after 3 years in the desert of Arabia. He's been back up to Jerusalem. He's now going out teaching and preaching in the churches openly, not hiding, not hiding at all. And he's giving his personal testimony, so let's get in on it at the church of Galatia. In Galatians 1:10, Paul said, for I do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul is saying, I'm not trying to win your approval. I'm not pandering to you. I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. I want God's approval. You see, if a preacher is trying to meet the approval and get the approval of those to whom he's ministering, he needs to find someplace else to do what he does. That's no place to do it. We see the church pandering to sin. What we don't need is men in the pulpit pandering to sin. And we don't need men in the pulpit pandering to special people in the congregation afraid he might offend them. Now we come to verse 11 of Galatians 1. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. He's saying, I didn't get my doctrine from man. I didn't receive the doctrine I teach from other men. I didn't receive it from other men. For I neither received it from man, nor as I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle is saying, I'm not teaching you what somebody taught me. I'm not teaching what I picked up from somebody else's commentary. I'm not teaching you what I picked up from some other men of a specific ideology or belief system. No. What I'm teaching you, the doctrine I'm teaching you, I got direct from Jesus Christ. My message is not from any human source whatever. Jesus taught me. No man. Christ Jesus taught me by direct revelation. Verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. Yes, I was persecuting the church, the people of God, the Christians. I was determined to destroy them. I was going to destroy this movement that was embracing this Jesus, whom they said was the Messiah. And I was trying my best to destroy it. Folks, it was happening in that day. It is happening in this your day, people of God. There are those today trying their dead level best to destroy the church. If they had their way about it, every professing Christian would be imprisoned or run out of the country. They hate God. They hate the Word of God. They hate Christ Jesus. They hate everything about Him, and they hate the people of God. He goes on. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly jealous for the traditions of my fathers. Oh, there it is. He said, I was so far advanced ahead of the other Jews in my embrace. I was so far ahead of them because I was jealous. I was zealous. I had zeal for the traditions of the Father. Tradition, tradition, tradition. Oh, I held on to all the tradition of the Pharisees, and oh, I was one of them. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, in God's timing, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace. Paul is really saying, before I was ever born, and that's what he says to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Before I was ever born, before I came forth from my mother's womb, God knew me. God had already chosen me. I just didn't know that. God had called me. I just didn't know that. One of the things I pray is I ask God to make known to His elect, who are the elect? Whosoever will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I pray asking God to make those who are those of the whosoever's come to that knowledge of Him so they will receive Him and become a laborer in the vineyard of the Lord. Here he goes again. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. I told you a while ago to take note of the fact that he remained with the disciples in Damascus. And when he came out of Arabia, when he came out of that 3 years in solitude, 3 years alone with Jesus, that 3 days of blindness, I have no doubt there was a lot of soul searching going on. Have I been wrong all this time? I've been caught up in the tradition of the fathers. I've been teaching the doctrine of the Pharisees. I've been following that religious group that I identified with. I was trying to do everything they did the way they did it. I was trying to teach everything they taught. I was trying to practice everything they practiced. Have I been wrong all this time? Could it just be that these simple men like Peter and James and John, these unlearned, uneducated, everyday garden variety fishermen and tax collectors? These are not men of letters. These are not men of note. These are not men of education and higher education and training. Is it possible that somehow they laid hands on the truth and I missed it? I missed it because I was all caught up in my religious activity. I was all caught up in the tradition of my religious activity. I was all caught up in the tradition of the elders and in all of my embracing of the doctrine and the traditions of the practices of the Pharisees. I missed it. I missed it. Don't you think in those 3 days of blindness that all of that was going through his mind? And do you know how many of you today listening to this are making the same mistake he made? You're so caught up in the tradition of your movement. You're so caught up in the practices. You're so caught up in many times the false doctrine. You have embraced a doctrine that is not scriptural, that cannot be backed up by scripture line upon line, precept upon precept. You have embraced a doctrine that will not stand the test of strong Bible scrutiny. You can't do it. And many of you are there. This is a message for the congregation in the radio. And you come from a mixed bag. You come from different expressions of religious activity. You come from different nationalities, different dialects, different races. You come. And I want you to grasp this message today because I want to save you the grief that so many are going through today and that so many are going to go through. And I want you to understand the truth of the Word of God. And that's why we're taking a look at the doctrine of Paul. Where did he get his doctrine? Paul went to seminary, if you will, with Jesus. Jesus was his only professor. 3 years. 3 years in the desert, which we'll get into in more depth in just a moment. But 3 years, he says in Galatians 1:18, then after 3 years, now remember, he came from the desert, the Arabia desert, back to Damascus. He had spent some time with the disciples there. They knew about his conversion experience. They knew about his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. They knew about his being blinded. They knew his testimony. They could respect him, receive him. So when he came out of the desert in his solitude and time alone with Jesus, he didn't go up to Jerusalem to meet Peter and the other apostles. No, he went back to Damascus. He knew that in Damascus he would be received. He knew that those in Damascus knew something about his conversion. So he goes back there. Verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remain with him 15 days. 3 years. He went up to Jerusalem and he met with Peter. Peter, tell me about your encounter with Christ. Peter, tell me about your 3 years with Jesus. Peter, tell me what he taught you. Peter, show me. Tell me what he showed you. He went up to Jerusalem to get with Peter. He goes on in verse 19 of Galatians 1. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. You see, James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. They shared the same mother. They had a different father. The father of James was Joseph, Mary's husband. The father of Jesus was God. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. And that holy thing that shall be conceived in your womb shall be called the Son of God. You shall call him Jesus. So he goes back up and he wants to get all he can from Peter. Now he's not playing second fiddle to Peter. He has just come out of a 3-year encounter with Christ in Arabia. But he's comparing with Peter. And they're comparing their time with Jesus and their understanding of doctrine. Thirdly, now we want to look at Paul's doctrine. We want to look at Paul's doctrine concerning church leadership. Folks, this is where it's going to get troublesome for some of you. I know that. This is going to get really, really bothersome for some of you, and I know that. And I'm trying to do this in a very open, transparent, and yes, loving kind of way. I have a love for the Lord, not as much as I want to love him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. And I pray asking him to enable me, please, to love you with all my heart and soul and mind and strength and my neighbors, myself, regardless of who my neighbor is. But to be true to the Word of God and to be true to the call of God in my life, I'm going to have to cover some information here that you don't want to hear. I'm going to have to cover information that you'd rather not be exposed to. So bear with me now. I'll put you on notice, okay? 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Now let's break these verses down. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? I am an ambassador of the gospel. I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I am an ambassador for the kingdom of God. I am one who has been sent. As an apostle, I am one who has been sent. How so? By the commandment of God. God himself. By the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. You have to understand this. Paul was sent primarily to preach the gospel to the Gentiles as Peter was to the Jews. Now, both of them taught both, but Peter's call was and commission was primarily to the Jews. Paul's call and commission is primarily to the Gentiles. Now, this was confirmed for him by Ananias. Remember when Ananias was sent by the Lord to lay hands on him and pray for him that he might receive his sight? Remember what Ananias said? But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Now, thus far, here's what we've done. Listen to me carefully, because we're moving into some troubled water, some troubled doctrinal water for you, and I know that. But I've now laid the groundwork, the scriptural groundwork, as to the credentials of Paul the Apostle. We have proven his credentials. We've proven his credentials, the validity of the call of God on his life. None other that I know of have ever had the supernatural conversion experience that Saul of Tarsus had before he became Paul the Apostle. You want to talk about a supernatural conversion experience? He had it. But we've laid the groundwork now. That's what I've been trying to do. Because now I'm moving into some areas that's going to offend some of you. I understand that. I'm going to have to say some things that's going to offend you. And please understand me. I love you. But I'm not at this microphone trying to please you. I'm at this microphone trying to equip you and encourage you in the Word of God. So come with me now. We're going to look at Paul's instructions to Timothy. Timothy was his disciple. He has discipled Timothy. And now we look at his instructions to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. A true son in the faith. What a compliment. What a compliment that was to Timothy. Every preacher, every pastor would dream to leave such a legacy as that behind. Which of us would not just love to see? I have those who call me their father in the faith. I have some who are in their 50s and 60s who call me their father in the faith. I have some younger than that who call me their father in the faith. What a tremendous legacy to leave behind those who call you a father in the faith. Every preacher, every pastor should have the desire to leave behind him those who can look upon him as a father in the faith. 1 Timothy 1:3, as I urged you, notice that word urged, with strong exhortation, I urged you when I went into Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some, the elders, the teachers, those who are coming into the ministry. I urged you, I strongly exhorted you, Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, for you to stay in Ephesus, that you could charge some that they teach no other doctrine. False teachers, false doctrine was a problem in the days of Jesus. It was a problem in the days of Paul the Apostle, Peter, the early church. Paul had a concern about false doctrine. Any true man of God does. Hear me. Any true man of God has a strong concern about false doctrine. Any true man of God has that. Paul had a concern about false teachers. False teachers, as does any true man of God. Any true man of God does not want false teachers penetrating the church. Any true man of God does not want false doctrine penetrating the church. And remember now, once again, remember the source of Paul's doctrine. Where did he get his doctrine? 3 days of blindness. No doubt a lot of soul searching. In Arabia. Alone with Jesus. The source of his doctrine. That is where he got his doctrine. So when you read the Pauline epistles, when you read that which Paul, now the Word of God tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration from God, Old Testament, New Testament. And when you read the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, when you read the writings of Paul the Apostle, and you look at these men, you say, these men spent years with Jesus. These men were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were anointed, they were endued, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to pass on to us the heart of God, the mind of God, in the Word of God. And here's Paul the Apostle. 3 years alone with Jesus in the desert. That is a source of his doctrine. Just as the other apostles, as some have pointed out, had 3 years with Jesus. The 12 original disciples, they had 3 years with Jesus. Now, Paul has had 3 years with Jesus. They spent it as a group of disciples around Jesus. Paul spent alone with Jesus. You want to talk about a seminary degree? You want to talk about a seminary degree? Top that if you can. You can't. You can't top that. I mean, how do you get any stronger in the Word than that? How do you get a truer interpretation of the Word? How do you understand the Word any more clearly than that, than to have Jesus himself teach it to you? Acts 4:13. Remember when Peter and John and those guys were up before the Pharisees and they took note of them? They saw the boldness of Peter and John. Now when they saw, then this is in Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They marveled. These men are not men of higher learning. These men have not been to our schools. They have not been to Gamaliel. They haven't been to his school. And yet, they took knowledge of them because they had been with Jesus. They took knowledge of them because they had been with Jesus. Paul was not an unlearned man. Paul was not an ignorant man. Paul was a highly educated man. But he, like the 12, had been with Jesus. He had been with Jesus and received his training. Now, make no mistake about it. Paul well knew the doctrine of the law. He was raised in the doctrine of the law. He had embraced the doctrine of the law. He had never understood until he came to Jesus that Jesus came to do something for him that he could not do. Jesus did something for us that we could not do. Jesus fulfilled the law. Completely, totally, thoroughly. Jesus completely fulfilled the law. Paul understood the law. Paul understood the law. He knew the doctrine of the law. He knew the doctrine of the Pharisees. He knew the practices of the Pharisees. He was one. He understood it all. But when he came to Christ, he discovered, hear me, the error of his erroneous doctrinal belief. Once he came to Christ, you see, when you get in the Word of God and you compare what the Word of God, I'm saying this to many of you, when you compare what the Word of God says to you as opposed to what some men are saying to you, then you will better understand the doctrine as Paul did. He understood their doctrine of the law. He understood their practices. He was one. But when he came to Christ, he discovered he was in error. He discovered that his doctrine was an error. He discovered that his practices were an error. But he wanted to make sure. He wanted to make sure that Timothy trained those he were training in the truth, that they would not buy into false doctrine, that they would not buy into false practices. Just a moment. This is where it gets even muddier. Oh, the water's clear, but some of you are not going to like it. Let's take a moment and just look at one of the doctrines that Paul taught Timothy, and that is church leadership. One of the issues confronting the church today is church leadership. Women serving as pastors. You take this situation with Saddleback and the Southern Baptist Convention. Paul taught Timothy this. This is the faithful saying, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Word of God, Word of God, 1 Timothy 3, 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, senior pastor, overseer, he desires a good work. Now he gives the qualifications. A bishop, senior pastor, overseer, if you will, a bishop then must be blameless. In other words, His reputation must be as such that no charge will stand against him right now. Maybe in the past, yes, but not at this time. He must at this time, when he's anointed, ordained into the ministry, he must be blameless, not having any charge standing against him that would be a reproach on him in the ministry. He must be the husband of one wife. He must be temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Blameless? That rules out a homosexual pastor. Because in the Word of God, the sight of God, they are not without blame. Because it's forbidden. Rules out non-binary. Rules out all of that. And it rules out women pastors. It rules it out. It must be the husband of one wife. Folks, a woman cannot be the husband of one wife. You can say, I'm a monkey's uncle, but that doesn't make you a monkey's uncle. That's just degrading yourself. You can call it anything you want to call it, but that does not change reality. But the bishop, the overseer, the senior pastor, if you will, must be the husband of one wife. Cannot be otherwise. Now, Scripture is very clear on this point. There are different interpretations, I understand that, concerning those who've been divorced. That was one of the reasons I objected to and disagree and still do with the Southern Baptist Convention. Many, many, many years ago, I've told you this, I was up at Epworth by the Sea. I was up there for a personal retreat, one-on-one with the Lord. I was walking out of the cafeteria, and I saw a local newspaper that said the SBC had passed a thing that they would not ordain a man who had been divorced as a pastor in the Southern Baptist Convention. And I said to the Lord, I don't like that. I don't like that. Suppose he didn't file for the divorce. Suppose he didn't want the divorce. Suppose he did everything in his power to preserve the marriage. But she was determined. And she was an adulteress. And she left him. Now, SBC, you're going to tell me that that man cannot be ordained as a pastor when he had nothing to do with the divorce? You see, biblically, adultery is a ground for divorce. So I disagreed there. I disagreed with him. Biblically, adultery is grounds for divorce. I have ordained one or two men who have been divorced, who themselves did not want the divorce. But we have to be realistic, folks. And we take the Scripture line upon line, precept upon precept. And so I disagreed when I went back to my room and got on my knees. I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't agree with my denomination on this. I don't agree with it. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit whispered to my spirit, will you leave them? Will you leave them? I've told you this before. And for a split second, I thought to my shame, what about my annuity? And then I was ashamed I thought of it. And I said, if you tell me to, I will. And some weeks later, he told me I was to leave the convention because I was going to be crossing denominational lines and I was just to be a Christian. That's all. And that's what I am. They were first called Christians at Antioch, and I'm called a Christian. That's what I am. But here again, we're talking about a woman cannot be the senior pastor. She cannot be ordained as a pastor in the church. Verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3. So an elder, the senior pastor, must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, have a good reputation, and must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. Now, that's another translation. But here again, the elder must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. Folks, it's clear. That's as clear as daylight. There's no guesswork about it. No committees need to be formed to try to decide what it says. No, it's there. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his house. He must be able to teach. Someone's going to say, now I know where you're going. You're going to say, well, Bob, how do you deal with 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12? Okay, let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, shall we? We don't have to dodge any issues when you're dealing with the Word of God as it should be dealt with. In 1 Timothy 2, 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach. But I suffer not, I don't allow a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Slow down. Listen to it carefully. 1 Timothy 2:12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So you say, Bob, how do you handle that? I simply apply the rules of systematic theology. I compare Scripture with Scripture. For example, as a Pharisee, listen to me carefully, as a Pharisee, Paul was well aware of the Old Testament. Paul was well aware of the Old Testament and the prophets. Paul was well aware of the prophecy of Joel. What did Joel prophesy? Here it is, Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Speaking of the days to come, and this was coming to Pentecost, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Let me read that to you again. Joel, chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Paul the apostle would never contradict the prophets. He was a Pharisee before he came to Christ. He knew the law. He knew the prophets. He knew it. Do you really think for a heartbeat? Let's do some inductive reasoning here. Do you really think that God would choose a man and anoint a man as he did Paul, a man that would contradict his word through the prophets? Do you? Do you? Do you really think that God would choose a man, would spend 3 years with him in Arabia training him? Do you think he would choose a man that would contradict his word? That would contradict his word to the prophets? You see, in order for that prophecy of Joel to be fulfilled, women would have to teach. In order for that prophecy to be fulfilled, women would have to teach. Once again, Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass after I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. But in their exercise of the gift of teaching, and here it is, folks, in their exercise of the gift of teaching, women were not to usurp authority over the man. End of conversation. In the exercise of their gift of teaching, women were not to usurp authority over the man. Here at Challenge, from time to time here at Challenge, I call on one of our women to pray. Yes, I call on women to pray. We have some women in our congregation who really know how to pray. They can call down. They can go before the throne of God. And I call them to pray. But you see, in order for a woman to usurp authority, if a woman were to usurp the authority over the man, that would reverse the order that God set in place at creation. If, listen, in this day of the feminist movement, I understand, but the feminist movement, just like woke and Black Lives Matter and LGBT and white supremacy and all that, was born in hell. Engineered by hell, engineered by Satan, and put into our community and into our culture and into our society. But it was born in hell. Understand that, because the Word of God makes it very, very, very clear that she cannot usurp the authority of the man. And to do so would reverse the order that God set in place in creation. When he rebuked Eve in the Garden of Eden, what did God say to her? In his rebuke of her in the Garden of Eden, he said to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And that has not changed. Listen to me, husband. You may not want to accept the position of authority. You may not want to accept the position of responsibility, but God holds you accountable and responsible for the spiritual welfare of your home and your family, including your wife and your children. Hear me. Hear me. God said to Eve, your husband will rule over you. He hadn't changed that. He reiterates that in the book of Ephesians. But then he spoke to Adam as well. Then he said, Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles that shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field in the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. I said that hadn't changed. God set it in order. The Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul the Apostle, said this. Where did Paul get his doctrine? 3 years with Jesus in the desert of Arabia. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, said, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Why did he say, submit to your own husband? Why did he say that? Every woman looks for a man she can submit to, unless she's been tempered with by Satan. Unless she's been messed with satanically, she's looking for a man she can submit to. And that's why the Word of God says, wives, submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. Verse 23, Ephesians 5, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. There it is again, to their own husband. And then he says to husbands, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I dare say that when a man loves his wife, as Christ loved the church, she won't have a problem submitting to him. I'll say that again. My position is that when a man loves his wife as Christ loves the church, she won't have a problem in submitting. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul is simply teaching that women could not fill the position of overseer or pastor of a local assembly. How often, listen, over the years, you've heard me speak about Bertha Smith, that Southern Baptist missionary to China who had some supernatural God-given experiences in China, saw the supernatural power of God. You've heard me speak of my admiration for her. Bertha was a great Bible teacher. Great Bible teacher. But she understood God's line of authority, and that's where the church is missing it today. So much of the church is missing God's line of authority. She understood God's line of authority, and she adhered to it. She would never have tried to become a pastor. But contemporary current trends of our society are here, but they do not negate the Word of God. Just because our society, which is embracing so much as ungodly, embraces this feminine leadership in the church, that does not negate the Word of God. Simply stated, the feminist movement and those who pander it cannot negate the Word of God. The Word of God stands solid and stands sound and true regardless of what's going on in the society. Nor can the LGBT community. Nor can the non-binary. None of those. None can alter or change or negate the Word of God. Every strategy of Satan engineered in hell cannot negate the Word of God. God spoke very clearly concerning church leadership, what it should embrace, what it should not embrace. In Matthew 16:18, remember when Jesus said, who do men say I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Keep that in mind, people of God. The gates of hell are already arrayed against the body of Christ, against the church. But Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail. They will not prevail. Woke will not prevail. LGBT will not prevail. The feminist movement will not prevail. White supremacy will not prevail. Black Lives Matter will not prevail. And the list goes on and on and on and on. They will not prevail. Because God said so. And by the way, he wasn't about building his church on Peter, contrary to what the Catholics teach. He was talking about building it on the faith that Peter spoke. It's one thing for corporate America to pander to sin and try to make right look wrong and wrong look right, as is prophesied in Daniel chapter 7. It's one thing for corporate America to pander, but it's another thing altogether for the church to pander to sin. Church has joined corporate America. Many aspects of the religious community, and even some in the true church, have tried to make right look wrong and wrong look right. Why? Because they don't want to offend anybody. Friend, and I'm not saying this to be mean or ugly, But if I've got to offend you or God, I intend to offend you every time because I do not intend to knowingly offend God. I will offend my Heavenly Father enough unknowingly and just accidentally, but I'm going to confess it as sin then. These people who are pandering to sin, trying to make right look wrong and wrong look right, they may violate the Word of God, but they cannot negate the Word of God. What did Daniel tell us? Daniel 7:25. Speaking of the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, he shall speak great words against Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Wear out the saints. He couldn't wear them out if they were not here. The Antichrist could not wear out the saints if they were not here. For those who have ears to hear, he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Think to change times and laws. In other words, make right look wrong and wrong look right. And they shall be given, the saints, will be given into his hand. Yes, because of their sinfulness, the lack of repentance, the lack of faithfulness, he will gain ascendancy in the world. And in his ascendancy, he will, if you will, oppress the church. He will come against the church. Paul wanted Timothy to ensure that the elders he trained understood this doctrine. This whole thing between Saddleback and the Southern Baptist Convention. Saddleback ordained female pastors. SBC said, we'll break fellowship with you. Saddleback and the SBC, this hurts the church. This is going to cause some to stumble. This will cause some to fail and fall in their walk with God. Paul spoke to this at the church at Corinth. He said, there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Folks, in 1 Timothy 3:2, Paul is simply instructing Timothy to train the elders to embrace doctrine and practices that God himself set in order. That's not too hard to understand, people. That is not that hard to understand, preachers, pastors, overseers. It is not that hard to understand. Adhere, embrace the doctrine and practices that God himself set in order for his church. Because once you start down the slippery slope of compromise, where does it take you? Where does it stop? Some denominations, we've seen that, Episcopals, Methodists, some of them, Lutherans, some of them, some have started down that slope and fell off the cliff. How far down the slope of compromise do you go? And if you're going to compromise here, why not compromise there? If you're going to violate God's word here, then why not violate God's word there? That's where so much of the church is. Jude, the brother of James and the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, wrote about these matters. In Jude 1:3, Jude says, behold, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lawless lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It was already there, folks. What you're seeing today is a continuum of what was occurring back then. There was a similar problem among God's people in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 36:14. Moreover, all the leaders of the priest, the religious leadership, moreover, all the leaders of the priest and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warning to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his word, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. God answered the problem by allowing their national enemies to conquer them. Folks, I read more and more about retired military high-ranking officers, retired and present military duty, and others in our State Department who are concerned about China on the horizon, China in Latin America, China in Central America, China in the United States, they are now recognizing more and more that there's a very real possibility we may go into conflict with China. But guess what, folks? I am not so much concerned about a missile exchange because there's no winners, there's only survivors. In a missile exchange, tat, tit for tat, there are no winners, there's only survivors. But you know what concerns me more than that? An EMP, an electromagnetic pulse set off 300 miles above the Earth with a balloon platform with hypersonic vessels or with nuclear weapons on board, or a TED, a transit electromagnetic disturbance. Can you imagine what would happen if they were to fry the electrical system of this nation? If someone, or if God himself, chose to do it through a solar event, were to fry and disable our entire electric system in this nation, can you imagine what this nation would look like? Folks, some of it's not pretty. I didn't write it. I just teach it. And now, Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to take the message, use it as you will, with whom you will. And this I pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you to have a chance to do this again. Be blessed.